Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 7, day 5 of the study of Revelation. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're doing a recap of Revelation 12 through 14. You can find show notes at 10weekbible.com/Revelation week 7. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. Click subscribe in iTunes or the Google Play Store to get this Bible study 5 days a week for your commute, workout, or wherever else you may listen. I want to encourage you to do something very special over the next few weeks. Lauren Cunningham, the founder of Youth with a Mission, has asked us to pray to end Bible poverty worldwide. We need believers and unbelievers reading the Bible so they can know God. Would you consider praying to end Bible poverty on a weekly and daily basis? If so, would you please go to endbiblepovertynow.com and sign up to pray? With that, why don't we go ahead and pray before we start? Lord, would you end Bible poverty worldwide? Would you cause your people to begin reading your word on a daily basis? Would you provide your beautiful word to every tongue on earth? Raise up translators, messengers, missionaries, and workers for your global harvest through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's Friday on the podcast, and that means that we're going to be doing a recap of what we talked about this week. And this week we've been in Revelation 12 to 14. And, you know, I am struck by what's going on in these three chapters. In chapter 12, we saw this great conflict that John is seeing in heaven. He's seeing a sign in the heavenly realm. And I believe, you know, again, I think that's literally an astronomical event. He's seeing stars. He's seeing this interplay of stars and the sun in heaven. And it's a figurative dance, if you will, of what is going on in the heavenly realm. And there's a lot of different ways to look at this. But when we get right down to it, what we know is that Satan and his ability to accuse the brethren, to accuse saints, he is losing that more than likely what it looks like at the beginning of the Great Tribulation. So I want you to kind of picture that in your mind, that at the beginning of the Great Tribulation in this last 3.5 years, where God is going to be pouring out all of the seals and trumpet and bowl judgments during this time period, or at least the seal and trumpet judgments. We'll talk about the timing of the bowl judgments in a little bit, but God is pouring out the seal and trumpet judgments during the period of this great tribulation. And now we're going to see in chapter 13 that he's raised up, or he's allowed the Antichrist to raise up, and Satan has given authority to the Antichrist. And then God actually gives authority to the Antichrist to make war with the saints, to make war with God's people, and to overcome them. So in the midst of all of this craziness, I think one of the great things that I think is going to happen is that accuser of our brethren, the one who accuses us day and night, as Revelation puts it. He accuses us day and night. He's relentlessly accusing us of wrongdoing. That will end forever. All of those gnawing things inside our head, where the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to steal our joy. He comes to, he comes to destroy us from the inside with sin and shame and bondage. He comes to kill us literally and figuratively in our spirit. That will end. Now, the Antichrist will be given authority to kill us, to harm our bodies. But that will be it. I mean, imagine living free during this time period, free of the bondage that Satan and his accusations bring, free of shame and guilt, free to walk 100% clear and free in the name of Jesus of Satan's accusation. Now, I believe that we have access to that right now. I believe we have the authority every time Satan comes against us to say no. We have the authority to take captive every thought that is not of the knowledge of God. We have that authority right now. But we are constantly at war. We're constantly in that tension where Satan is accusing us. And I believe that tension will end. I believe during the period of this great tribulation, that tension will end. There will be other things going on.
but that tension will end. And we see in chapter 12 that there's going to be war in heaven. I think a literal war is going to break out between Michael and Satan. And Satan is not going to prevail, and he is going to be cast down. Now, how exactly that cast down looks, I don't know. I tend to think that Satan is actually going to be remanded to the earthly realm. Like he will be in the visible realm. Now, I don't know that for sure, but I do know that there's so many strange things going on during this end time period that demons having to manifest and be physically present, I don't think it will be all of that out of the ordinary. Given all of the crazy things that we've talked about and seen in the book of Revelation, I don't think demons like being physically present and people actually being able to interact with them physically, I don't think that's going to be that much of a stretch. Now, I don't know for a fact if that's what's actually going to happen, but it would not surprise me. That is what I feel this is alluding to, is that Satan is now remanded out of the heavenly realm. And just as a brief description, when the ancients like John, Paul, when they would speak of the heavens, there was kind of this this ancient understanding, and not necessarily that it's right or wrong. It's just a way to kind of think about this, you know, as what they would say is that there was the earth, there was the first heaven, the second heaven, and then the third heaven. And what the, you know, the earth is, of course, where we stand. The first heaven is kind of where the birds fly and the clouds are. The second heaven is what's beyond that, you know, the stars and all of that kind of stuff. The third heaven was wherever God is. The third heaven is that place where God is, wherever that is. We don't really understand it, but we know it's somewhere else and it's beyond this plane. And so Satan is, I believe, cast out of that third heaven realm, that realm that's beyond the visible, back into that visible realm, somewhere between earth and that second heaven. That's what I believe. I don't know that for a fact. So don't take that to the bank, but it won't surprise me if when this war in heaven takes place, we'll know it takes place because all of a sudden there's demons and Satan are now physically manifest and present on the earth. We also know that during this time that Satan is going to rage against the Jews, against the people of Israel, and God is going to protect them somehow. Now, what percentage and who and how that protection comes, I don't know. This is all very figurative, but we know that he's going to protect them. Moving on into chapter 13, we see now the introduction of the Antichrist and the false prophet, and they're introduced as the beast that came out of the sea and the beast that came out of the earth. But we know that this is the Antichrist, and we know that the beast that comes out of the earth is the false prophet. The first beast, you know, is going to come from this figurative language. We know in other places that the Antichrist is going to have this 10-nation alliance that he's going to come out of and then usurp their authority. They're going to somehow give him authority, and then he's going to usurp their authority, and how all that works. You know, there's a lot of speculation that goes on with that. And, you know, one of the things that John says here at the end of chapter 13 is when he's talking about the mark of the beast. He says, understanding the mark of the beast is going to take wisdom. And most people understand when he says it's going to take wisdom, it means, they think it means, you know, this is going to take someone really smart figuring it out. And that's not what that means. I guarantee you there is no person on earth smart enough to figure out what the mark of the beast is. Now, I mean, we're told that, you know, the mark of the beast is this number 666, but John is saying, hey, it's not going to be quite that open. It's going to be a little bit more subtle than that. You're going to have to figure this out, but it's not that you need to be smart to figure it out. Think about when Jesus asked Peter, you know, who does everybody say I am? And they come up with all these answers. And then Jesus says, but who do you say I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for you did not receive this, but God, my Father, gave this to you. Peter wasn't smart enough to figure that out. We're not smart enough to figure that out. We don't come to the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, We don't come to that revelation on our own. The Father draws us. The Holy Spirit draws us and gives us that wisdom. And in the same way, you're not going to figure out this mark of the beast. The Holy Spirit will give us wisdom. So if you want wisdom, and I think it's very interesting, you know, it's like the Bible says, whoever lacks wisdom, let him ask. Let him ask. It doesn't say whoever lacks, you know, food, let him ask. The Lord can do that. Whoever lacks, you know, the ability to read, let him ask. It doesn't say this. Whoever lacks wisdom. And it's that same word here, wisdom. We're told to ask for. We need to ask for wisdom to understand what this mark of the beast is. Now, some people say it's gematria, where you're some mathematical association of numbers and letters, and people have been trying to put that together through the years, and you can basically massage that. If you're not familiar with that, just Google it and you'll see what I'm talking about. You can massage those numbers that you basically associate a letter with the number of six, and you know, in different languages it works out. And so you can massage that to basically say that almost anybody is the Antichrist. You know, I think there's a way to make Hitler's name come out to 666 by using that. They've done it with the Pope and different things. And you know, I don't think that that's what we're talking about here. It may very well be that is what this number 666 is. It's somebody's name using that system, but I don't know. I don't know. We need to ask for wisdom to understand it. I believe that the Lord will pour out that wisdom necessary in the day when this happens. And again, you will not take the mark of the beast lightly. You won't take it accidentally. That's not going to be a thing where someone takes the mark of the beast and is like, oh no, I didn't realize I'd done that. The mark of the beast is definitely going to be a decision that people have to make if they want to feed their family, if they want to buy and sell without doing so on the black market. They'll have to take the mark of the beast. So there's going to be a management system worldwide in place where people have to have this, you know. And so we've been watching, you know, you can see the progression of things where you know, people are being managed, kind of herded like sheep and cattle, where chips are being implanted in people to gain access to buildings and different things. And people are toying with these ideas, not thinking that, you know, I'm sure a lot of people that are coming up with these implantable chips and things like that, they're aware of the Bible and they're aware of Revelation, the mark of the beast, and they probably don't care. Most of these people are atheists. Or even Antichrist, they don't care. They think this is foolishness. And so they press on. And it's not necessarily that, you know, taking this mark of the beast, if it's a chip or some kind of even supernatural thing, it's not so much the technology of it. It's the management and the association of it. You take this because you have pledged allegiance to the beast. You pledged allegiance to the dragon. And that's what we're told in chapter 13, is that people will worship they'll worship the dragon because they wonder, they marvel at the Antichrist. They'll follow both of them and worship them. They'll be forced to worship them or they'll be killed. And so they'll willingly do it because they'd rather have their life than not worship this guy. So this is not going to be a light thing. It's not going to be accidental. I know lots of people that are very afraid of the mark of the beast because I think they're accidentally going to take it. And that's just absolutely not the case. Now, if you are not, if you don't have a life cultivated, a lifestyle where interaction, intimacy with the Holy Spirit, if you don't cultivate that, then yes, you may actually in that day, you may succumb to this. So I warn you, I challenge you, if we are in the days where we could go through this, don't take the mark of the beast. It's not worth it. Even if you lose your life, it's not worth it, but you're not going to accidentally take it. But if you are not actively and ongoingly cultivating a life of intimacy with God and the Holy Spirit, then yes, you may be susceptible. You may be prey to this. Moving on into chapter 14, you know, we talked about the 144,000 that Jesus has preserved for himself. Now, we don't know if this is the same 144,000 we saw earlier from every tribe of Israel. You know, I don't know. I've seen people commentaries, people talk about this both ways. And, you know, I don't know if it's a different 144,000 or if it's the same. It could be either. The Lord loves to play with math. You know, I said this, that physicists say that the language of the universe is math. And who invented the universe but God? So, you know, one of his universal languages is math. He loves to play with numbers. He loves to do this kind of stuff. And so this very well could be a different group, or it could be the same group that the Lord has preserved out of every tribe of Israel. We don't know. But he is going to preserve them, and he's going to preserve them free of sexual immorality. And they will come and they will be taught this beautiful song that only they know. And they will lead the armies of heaven onto the earth for what is this great day of the Lord, where Jesus returns and he treads the winepress of the wrath of God, as we saw in the last part of chapter 14, where God, Jesus, is going to return to earth at the end of this great tribulation period. And he is going to harvest all of the wicked people who have taken the mark of the beast. Now, we've talked about before that this rapture moment, the point where everyone, all saints, all believers, have been removed from the earth during this this great catching away, what's called the rapture. This happens at the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet. And if you don't believe that, that's fine. You know, but almost anybody looking at Revelation in some literal sense believes that, at least by now, that all the saints have been taken away. And what's left here is that God is capturing all of these people that we'll see who have assembled in the Valley of Megiddo for this this Armageddon campaign. They have assembled there to attack Jerusalem, and Jesus meets them in Jerusalem. He captures them, and then he executes them for their treason against the God of heaven and against him himself, and for their sins of warring against the saints, killing the saints. We're going to see we've already seen, you know, the harlot, the great harlot of Babylon, you know, filled her cup with the blood of the saints, and God said he was going to fill his cup with the blood of those who have killed the saints. And that's what this is. God is literally going to kill. He's going to execute these people. He's going to let their blood out, and it's literally going to flow 180 miles up to 6 feet, either the whole way or at times. This is scary and a holy moment all at the same time. What's been going on in these three chapters, again, this has been part of this parenthetical section where we're given understanding into what's going on during this great tribulation period, and kind of from the beginning to the end, some of the background things that are going on. And as we start chapter 15, we're going to see the bowl judgments that will be poured out. We're going to step back into the timeline of the great tribulation. We're going to see these bowl judgments that are going to be poured out on people on the earth. That's going to be next week. So thanks for joining me for the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I appreciate you being here. As always, I love it when you leave a review on iTunes. If you'd like to connect with me, I love hearing from people. You can send an email to me@darrenhibbs.com, or you can also contact me on my Facebook page. I am your host, Darren Hibbs, and I'll be back next week with another day of the 10-Week Bible Podcast.